Well, like we considered this morning, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and walk after the Spirit. As one of the commentators put it, if you consider Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the lack of condemnation in Christ Jesus focuses on the cause. Never found guilty. Always pronounced innocent because of Christ Jesus. But those who are in Christ Jesus and can never be found guilty and will always be pronounced innocent do not walk, do not live, are not after the things of the flesh, but are after the Spirit. And we saw really how this fit together in verse 4 as we walked through verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 in our message this morning. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, like we saw from the book of Galatians, in Christ keeping the law and bearing the curse of the law to make us sons and daughters, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now verse 5 picks up where verse 4 left off, as there is a series of fours, F-O-R. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 builds on the end of chapter 7. Then verse 1 of chapter 8 is explained by verse 2, then verse 2 by 3, and then verse 4 by verse 5 as he develops his argument. Why is it that they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? For they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the flesh. It's a very clear contrast then in the lifestyle, the patterns of thought and patterns of behavior of those who are in Christ and those who are not. Not condemned because you are walking after the Spirit. Not caused a lack of condemnation, but the fruit of a lack of condemnation. And we find in verses 5 to 14, four reasons why that is the case. And in verses 5 through 8, the first reason is, we find no condemnation walking after the Spirit because of what we mind. It's very interesting the way it's put. In verse 5 again, for they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You ever notice how much emphasis is put on mind? Boys and girls, I've talked to some Christians and they get confused by this. I thought it was all about my heart. Follow my heart. The warmth of my heart. The state of my heart. Well, in popular music, your heart is your affections, what you feel. In the Old Testament, what you feel is here, in your kidneys. They didn't talk about their heart being the set of their feelings, but their kidneys. But the scriptures often, particularly in the New Testament, when they talk about who you are and your identity, is your mind. It is your mind. Like we saw from Romans chapter 7, Paul made the distinction between his being a new creature in Christ, the new having come, and what was left behind of indwelling sin, the flesh. Notice again in Romans chapter 7 how emphatic the language is. He says in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He goes on to develop that. And then later in the chapter, he talks about that I being the inward man. He says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And then we see he pulls this all the way through to verse 25, using that word mind again. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But what does it mean to mind? Well, really, put it to you this way. What you think about all the time, what you spend all your mental energy on, which brings with it all your emotional energy and the very purpose of your will. Think of it this way. The mind is like the locomotive that pulls the train of the cars of your will and your feelings. And what he's saying here is to walk in the Spirit means to have your mind continually saturated with the reality of who God is and who you are before God, so you live that way. Some of you may know the name R.C. Sproul, or have heard the Latin phrase he liked to use, you live coram Deo, before the face of God. To be spiritually minded, then, we could say, is to live in the reality of who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. To walk after the Spirit means to remember you are holy in the sight of God. To remember, we'll see further, that you are adopted into his family and that you desire to serve him for what he has done in Christ. Not the desire to prove anything about yourself. Because in Romans chapter 7, you've already been shown you're exceeding sinful. You don't need to prove anything to God. Christ came because of all the proof we showed him. That's why he came, like it said in Romans chapter 8. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And this language of mind, what we think about, what we put our energy into, what our feelings follow and what our desires follow, fits very well with the rest of Scripture. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. In Romans chapter 8, we're talking about walking after the Spirit. But in Galatians chapter 5, we're talking about very similar thoughts. That is, the fruit of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and walking after the Spirit comes immediately after Paul talks about the distinction there is between the believer's new life in Christ and the remnants of sin in the flesh. He does the same thing in Galatians chapter 5. After he gets done saying in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would," he says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Walking in the way of the Spirit, not condemned by the law. To go back to the language of Romans chapter 6, because you are under grace, not under the law. "For sin shall not have dominion over you," Romans 6, verse 14. "For you are not under the law, but under grace." Sin is not your boss anymore. So, he said, verse 10, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus." Notice again, it is the emphasis in the mind. Reckon it to be so. Judge it so. And then what follows, going back to Galatians chapter 5. Walking in the way of the Spirit in Romans 8, here in Galatians chapter 5, seeing the fruit of the Spirit. Beginning at verse 18 of Galatians 5. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now these are the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." And then notice what he says. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then notice the contrast. This is what characterizes those who are in Christ Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As it goes forward, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice again, past tense. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Just to provide you one further example, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, where we find again our new life in Christ contrasted with, as it will be described here, the deeds of the old man, the lifestyle of the old man, or like Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, the body of this death, the remnants of the old man that is the flesh, but not his identity, contrasted with putting on the new man, walking in the way of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed, and notice again, renewed in knowledge. Not in feeling, not in experience, but renewed in knowledge. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. This is all really going back to the Lord Jesus talking about keeping your heart and your treasure in heaven. He using the language there of the Old Testament imagery of the heart being the seat of your very character and personality. You want to ask the question, am I walking after the Spirit? And I ask you the question, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? Do you just think about your toys? Do you just think about your movies? Do you just think about your hobbies? Do you just think about your addictions? Or do you think about God's holiness? Do you think about your sin? Do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think about what he's called you to do? Do you think about how he's called you to serve him and how you can better serve him? See the contrast? If you are only thinking about this life and yourself and your own desires, even in the name of truth, even in the name of God, even in the name of Christianity, you're walking in the flesh. When we forget the glories of what Jesus has done and how we do not stand condemned before God and how we are set free and empowered to serve him by what Christ has done, we start walking after the flesh. We can go through all kinds of different examples. But notice the test in walking after the flesh is what you mind. Is what you mind. The question is not, do you ever sin? Do you ever lose your temper? Do you ever lie? Do you ever lust? Do you ever cheat? Because the answer absolutely is yes. Absolutely yes. Romans chapter 7 made that abundantly clear. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The amazing thing is, when we are in Christ and the new has come, we have a new set of desires, a new way of thinking, and a new purpose of life. And it's indicated by what we mind. And notice it's only children of God that can mind the things of God, that can ponder the glorious things of God's grace in Christ. Notice what it says in verse 7. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. We're not neutral. It's not like we can sit there and think, yes, God, no, God, let me weigh it out. I'm not biased. I'm objective. You could almost hear someone say, I'm a scientist. We're not like that. We are bent against God. Why is that? Because we've broken his law. We know we're going to get in trouble. So we evaluate everything through that lens of how do I avoid being judged by God? Because I don't want to be found guilty and punished. Whether we admit it or whether we're conscious of it or not, that's the situation. Romans chapter 1 made that clear. But when you have a spiritual mind and you understand who God is as a heavenly Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, the whole situation changes. And now you delight to have him in your thoughts. You delight to have him in your desires. You love to think about him, and it grieves you when you don't think about him more, and it grieves you when you don't think about him the right way. What are you minding? Child of God, as we go forward from the Lord's Supper, let us live minding the significance of the Lord's Supper and the glorious things it means. But that's not all we find here. Walking after the Spirit, because we are not condemned, because we are in Jesus Christ, not only because of what we mind, but because of the Spirit's indwelling. And perhaps it'd be helpful to put it this way. The only reason you mind the things of God is because the Spirit indwells. Like we saw in Romans 7, or rather Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now notice, he's clearly not talking about being separated from your body. Some people really misunderstand this. They think, like Plato, that their physical body is what is bad. You and I, who by the grace of God are spiritual minded, are still very much physical beings. And even when we go to heaven, like I mentioned, the thief on the cross, and our bodies stay in the grave, and our spirits go into the presence of God, like we saw in the book of Revelation, there is a resurrection of the dead, and our spirits will be put back in our bodies, and we will be in heaven, body and soul. The problem is not being physical. The problem is the indwelling sin that Scripture clearly identifies as the flesh. In the context here, that's how it's speaking about. Other places, it does mean the physical body, but here, clearly, it's indwelling sin. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. To use the language of Romans chapter 6, if you are not baptized in the Spirit, you are not a Christian. You must be changed by the power of the Spirit. You must be, to use the language of the Lord Jesus Christ, born again or from above in John chapter 3. And apart from that, we are so sinful. Our minds, our desires, everything about us simply delights in sin. Without reference and thought to God, other than to establish my own righteousness or to assuage my own sense of guilt, rather than to deal with the true horror that sin is an offense to God. And if we mind those things and those glorious truths of the gospel are precious to us, it is only because the Spirit indwells. As verse 10 from Romans chapter 8 continues, and if Christ be in you by that Spirit, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, if you're born again, you're not physically dead, are you? In fact, quite the contrary. You are alive again spiritually, serving the Lord with this body. But what is dead? The old man, who you used to be. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And as he continues to develop, The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And then verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now he says, just as you are alive spiritually, because Christ has risen, when you physically die, he will quicken your physical body. Like I talked to you earlier, the blessed resurrection. But notice, this spiritual mindedness is only because of the Spirit's power and the Spirit's residence in you. Notice, if you are born again by the power of the Spirit, what it means about where the Lord Jesus is. It says, the Spirit of Christ, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, it is none of his. The Spirit of God the Father, is the same as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he called the Spirit of Christ? Because once Christ ascended up into heaven, who was poured out upon his people? Starting at Jerusalem, spiraling out from Samaria, and then eventually to the Gentiles and to cover the whole earth as he still does today. It is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit sent from the Father and the Son, as he would say in John chapter 14. And boys and girls, that's an amazing thing. Some people mistakenly think when we had the bread and wine that from some magic words the priest says, that becomes Jesus. And I've talked to Roman Catholic seminary students and Roman Catholic priests, and they think, you can be righteous because you have Jesus in you. That's not the way it works. When we come to him in spirit-worked faith, he is living in us by the power of his Spirit. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of what he has done. It amplifies, renews, strengthens our spiritual mindedness, so to speak, as we are reminded of what Christ has done and that he is always with us. That's why, boys and girls, when you are afraid, when you can't sleep at night, when you don't know what's going to happen, if you put your trust in him, you have nothing to worry about. No monsters under the bed, no horrible things in the closet, no thunder shaking storm that rattles the windows need lead you to fear, because the Lord Jesus is with you. He is helping you. And he, as Romans 8:28 says, will turn all things together for your good. One of the old catechism books they used to use in some of the other Reformed churches were entitled, You're Never Alone. Not just because God is there as the maker of the heavens and the earth and is everywhere present, but because the Lord Jesus Christ is present in you and with you by the power of his Spirit, according to the will of his Father. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You don't even need to fear death. And you can freely give your life in service to him. In fact, as we move further through the chapter in verses 12 and 13, we don't need to fear death. But we are to be busy bringing death. We're to all be a bunch of murderers. I don't know if you ever realized that, but that's what the scripture says. We're all supposed to be stone hard killers. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You don't owe anything to the flesh. Romans chapter 6 talks about how you've been set free from the flesh and you no longer yield your body as instruments to sin, but we are to yield our bodies as instruments in service to God. It says, as further, verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, again, notice the minding, the life, everything is in and through and by the Spirit, in and through Christ, not the law, not yourself, not your own power, but his. And then notice it calls us to kill. It calls us to kill. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, this does not mean starting to hack yourself into pieces. If it did, no Christian would last more probably than a couple minutes. We're so full of sin. It's like the Lord Jesus when he said, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. He's using very strong language to emphasize how horrible sin is and the need to be rid of it. But here, Paul is using the language of mortification, putting to death. He uses it elsewhere in Scripture. And that is when you see your indwelling sin, when you feel those sinful desires, you don't welcome them in and entertain them. You put them to death. Sin is like someone who wants to come in your house that is there to hurt you and kill you. If you open the door and there is your indwelling sin, and you stand at the open door and you see the sin with the gun and the knife ready to spring upon you, if you sit there with the open door and you're thinking about, what do I do now? What's going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to end up giving in to that sin. Let alone if you open, as it were, the door and you see the sin there and you say, oh yes, please come on in. Which is all too often what we do, especially when it comes to, as Paul uses strong language to addictive sin, quite often the language for sexual sin and sin associated with extreme wicked lust. We invite it on in when what we ought to do, as soon as we open the door and see it, is pop a bullet right in its head. Put it to death. Our forefathers would say, slit its throat. Fight it manfully, to use other language of Scripture. I don't know if you've ever had to fight anybody, but if you've really had to fight someone intent on hurting you, how difficult is it? I've had to wrestle. This might sound odd. I've had to wrestle children. I got a call from a family I knew, and the 13-year-old boy who was a steel string beam would be kind, was having an episode and he needed to be restrained. His father was in prison. His mothers and his sisters were not able to handle the situation. I had to restrain the kid and put all my weight on him. And I could not believe how much this little guy, who if I really wanted to, I could throw him across the room without much trouble, was to hold this guy down. That's what sin is like. Maybe you've really sparred very intensely with somebody who knows jiu-jitsu. Maybe you've gotten in a fight with a bully at school. They fight, they fight, they fight. The amount of energy you expend, you're exhausted after moments. They don't give up quick. That's just like sin. And you must kill it, aware of how horrible it is, and with tremendous purpose. Otherwise, it will overcome you. You may not play mamby-pamby with it and sit with the open door and decide. You may not invite it into your house. It will destroy you every time. That's why we must more and more mind the right things. It's a greater discipline. When you think of marriage and the practices we're called to do in marriage, how are we, as husbands, to care for our wives? Who is the model for that? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. How are the wives supposed to act to their husbands? They are to submit to them. Boys and girls, what's your duty toward your parents? You are to obey them in all things. And notice, whether we think of husbands, whether we think of wives, whether we think of children, if we looked at Ephesians, if we looked at Colossians, compared them all, between husband and wife is the Lord Jesus Christ. Between parent and child is the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands sacrifice because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives submit because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children obey because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more conscious you are and the more you mind the things of Christ, the better this will be. The more you will see your own sin and purposely seek to kill it rather than simply indulge it in self-righteousness. Or as foolish as some people can be, because I think I'm right. It doesn't make a difference if you're right or not. Husbands are no sacrifice. You don't vindicate yourself. It doesn't make a difference if the wife is right or not. It's her job to submit, as long as it's not being asked to sin. Same thing with parents in relationship to children. That's why it's impossible, impossible, apart from relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's impossible without remembering you are not condemned. We need to put it to death. How do you put it to death? In a fight, it's very direct. The gun, the knife, the punch, the kick, the joint, the choke, the joint lock. How do you put sin to death? Well, it's a much more indirect kind of fight. It's a much more indirect kind of fight. You simply have your mind more and more on spiritual things. And the more you have your mind more and more and more focused on God, the easier it will be to deny these sinful lusts. When I say have your mind more and more and more and more focused on God, I don't mean, oh yes, go join a monastery. Go read Calvin's Institutes. You must go read the collected works of the Nicene Fathers. You don't have to be a theological geek to be earthly, to be heavenly minded. But here's the thing. You could be a theological geek and still be fleshly minded. You can study theology and study God and do it out of pride. But rather, to be spiritually minded is to saturate yourself in the scriptures, to understand more deeply the work of Christ, so you understand more deeply your sin, so out of the mercy he's shown you, you can show others. So when you see how glorious God is, you will set aside those things of sin. Boys and girls, do you remember the story and the history of Joseph? When Joseph had an opportunity for immorality and adultery, and the woman was even asking for it, what did he say? What did he say? How could I betray my God like this? He didn't say, boy, if I did this, I could get in trouble. Oh, no, no, how could I offend my God like this? When Daniel was facing persecution for his faith, did he say, I'll find a way around it? He said, no, I will serve my God just like I did otherwise. I don't care if the government's out to get me or not. I'm going to serve my God as he commands me. He trusted in his God and he even delivered him from the lion's den. To be heavenly minded means just to see more and more and more of your Savior and understand more and more of his word so you can live more and more in harmony out of what he has done for you. And notice in that there was never any room for you to establish, say something, and accomplish something by the law. It was simply seeking to walk in love, to honor your Savior in thanksgiving. We could say further and lastly, considering verse 14, you're walking in the Spirit because you understand you don't go to God as a judge anymore. You go to him as a father. Notice how the text continues. It says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You self-consciously understand yourself to be a part of the family. That you know your Father loves you. You know your Father cares for you. You know your Father is going to work everything together for your good. So you have no desire, no need for fleshly things that are opposed to his will, and you simply seek to obey him. That's why Paul says, when you are married to the Lord Jesus Christ, to use the metaphor like we saw this morning in Romans chapter 7. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, verse 6 of Romans 7, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter, walking in the way of the Spirit, following in Him, self-conscious that we face no judgment because Christ has already done that. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that I live as a child of God, one that need not doubt the favor of His Father, because I do not face Him as a judge. And notice how the text continues this idea in the verses that follow. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You don't need to be afraid anymore. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, where we cry, Daddy, Daddy, so to speak. It's amazing how when fathers are loving, kind, gentle, and strong, rather than selfish and abusive and shouting, what is the response of our children to us? They're drawn to us. They're not afraid of us. They don't want to get away from us. They don't cover their ears when we shout at them. We see the love, the care, the provision. We're spiritually minded, right? We understand who the Lord Jesus is and what He's done. God is not a terror because He is no longer our judge, because our sentence has been carried out against the Lord Jesus. For those of you who may have had abusive fathers, some of you may have had no fathers at all. Don't let your own bad experience with earthly fathers lead you to a faulty conclusion about the heavenly Father, but rather judge the Father according to the work of His Son for a sinner like you. And then notice how it continues. Not only do we cry out, Abba, Father, and run to Him in faith the way our own children love to us when they're so excited when we come home from work. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. It doesn't say we earn anything. It says we inherit everything. Notice how beautifully then Romans chapter 8 verse 1 fits together. All in the person and work of Jesus Christ. No condemnation, never found guilty, always pronounced innocent for those who are in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came under the law to keep the law for us, so He could merit eternal life. And He suffered the hell we deserve so we would not need to suffer it. So if we come to the Father in the name of the Son in repentance and faith, we never have to fear the judgment. We could never be found guilty. It is absolutely impossible for any sinner that comes to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be found guilty would have to take Jesus off the cross. And even if you could invent a time machine, you couldn't accomplish it. It would be absolutely impossible to undo what God Himself has done in our salvation. But if that is true in you, and the Spirit has worked in you, you will walk in the Spirit. You will mind those things that God has made precious to you. That doesn't mean you won't still sin. That doesn't mean you won't still struggle. It means you will have the Spirit's indwelling to help you, to guide you. And it means you must be busy being a stone-cold killer, seeking to kill the sin in your life by focusing more and more and more on the glories of who Jesus is and what He's done. So rather than trying to break the arm of sin or slit the throat of sin, you slowly choke it out as you focus on the right desires, not the wrong ones. And you do this, realizing you are forever accepted, because it doesn't depend on what you're doing, because you're not an employee, you're not under the law, you don't have to earn anything. Rather, you are under grace. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, you inherit everything, and all you need is yours. That's what the Lord's Supper means. The beautiful work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, deliver me, and the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to set me free from bondage to sin so I may walk in the ways of the Spirit. It's not opposed by the law. It's confirmed in the law. It simply humbles us and exalts God in all his glory as he shows salvation in Jesus Christ. All that in a bit of bread. All that in a bit of wine. And what more is there for us, children of God, than that? If we have him, we have everything. But if you don't have him, what do you have? Nothing. Nothing. If the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not precious to you, you have nothing. Did you need the Lord's Supper this morning? Maybe some of you didn't. And that is a real tragedy. Then you had enough righteousness of your own. Boys and girls, congregation, we cannot delude ourselves into thinking we can be convicted enough to come. We cannot delude ourselves to think we're good enough not to come. Rather, if by the grace of God we know we are sinners, we must come. My friend, don't rely on yourself. That is the biggest, nastiest lie preached by the devil. Rather, rely on the work of this dear, blessed Savior, in whom you will find no condemnation, and who will empower you to walk in his ways by his Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the clear work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we find our blessed innocence, and in whom and for whose sake there will be no condemnation. And teach those, Lord, who are in Christ and indwelt by his Spirit to continually walk in his ways, to mind the things of him, and to grow in grace and holiness, and to seek to put sin to death, to not give in to it, so appealing as it is to our flesh and indwelling sin. We pray now, Lord, for thy hand to lead us through this week to come, and let us be continually encouraged by the blessed work of our dear Savior. Heavenly Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.